The word sovereign has been used throughout history to describe a king or a queen's right to rule a country. There's no one higher than they, and so they can rule with an absolute authority. They have the power to back up that right to rule. Their words and actions are law, and their will is absolute with consequences for those who resist. In the same way, our God is sovereign. He has the right to rule according to how He desires. He dictates what He chooses to do, and He operates without anyone above telling Him how He should be as God. He reigns with absolute authority and power. Now, declaring God as sovereign is the easy part. Explaining how that works gets a little difficult. Because you see, when we're looking at God's work, we're often looking at it from the tail end because we don't always see it while it's going on. We may not see His hand at work, but we have to at some point come to the position that I'm going to live by faith. Faith means I'm going to live by not my sight, but by what is being dictated within me. I'm going to believe that God is at work, even though I can't see Him at work. Somebody wrote this, said, when you can't see God's hand, trust His heart. Know that He is at work because He is our sovereign God. A farmer had a horse that ran off, and the neighbors came by and said, oh, we're so sorry, so bad. And he said, good, bad, who knows? A few days later, the horse came back. Trailing behind him were 13 wild horses. He led them right into the corral. Neighbors came by, said, oh, congratulations, how good that is. He said, good, bad, who knows? Well, the next day, his son was trying to break one of the horses, fell off, broke his leg. Neighbors came by, oh, we're so sorry, such bad news. Good, bad, who knows? Well, then the next day, the recruiter comes by to inscript all the able-bodied young men to take them to war. The young boy was sitting there with a broken leg. They passed him by. The neighbors came by, oh, congratulations, how good that is. Good, bad, who knows? You see, when we're looking at the sovereignty of God at work, we're typically judging that by the circumstances that we see. And if we're not careful, we will say something is good that God says is bad. Or we might say something is bad that God says is good. Faith says, let's wait and see what God is going to do to resolve this. You know, but for such a powerful statement to say God is sovereign, you would think that word would show up more in your Bible than it does. In fact, it only shows up one time by the word sovereign, and that's in the New Testament, where Paul says this, God who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Only time the word sovereign is used in the New Testament, in fact, in the whole Bible. If you use the word sovereignty, you can look in the whole Bible and you will find it's only used seven times, and only one of those relates to God. And David is the one who told us. He said in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Now, the good thing is that's really all we need. Those two verses to be able to take from them an understanding that God is sovereign and His sovereignty rules over all there is. There is no one above Him. He is the highest authority who rules over all. Now, what we find, though, is that word that is only translated sovereign or sovereignty in those two instances, the rest of the time is translated kingdom or reign. But it's not always talking about God when it says that. It's talking about it from the sense that this sovereign has territory or a manageable estate that he is in control of and the people that live within that. What it really gives us as an assumption is that the Lord of a kingdom has the right to rule that kingdom. Now, he may be an iron-fisted dictator, or he may be more benevolent who grants greater freedom, but because he is sovereign, he has the right to operate either way whenever he chooses. That's what the word sovereign says. In Scripture, you'll find God operating as both. There will be circumstances when it requires it that God will take charge and just simply step in and take over, like he did when he rained fire down from heaven over Sodom and Gomorrah. No one told him he needed to do that. No one told him he couldn't do that. It was his decision to step in and bring about this destruction. There are other times that he's chosen to work within the free will that he's given man. And for example, when Jesus allowed the rich young ruler to just simply walk away, he had right to step beyond that. He had right to go intervene into that young boy's life and beg him to not do that and come back. But he chose to work within the decision that boy made and the context of him still being sovereign. Sovereignty allows him either response. You see, a God who accomplished whatever concerns us must be able to manipulate circumstances when necessary to complete his plans. But at the same time, a God who grants free will does not have to control every aspect of life in order to fulfill his plans. We know from Scripture that nothing is impossible with God. And he even told us in the story of the nativity that nothing will be impossible for him. Now, that's the kind of God I want to relate to, quite honestly. I don't want a God in whom some things are not possible. Because when I pray, I want to pray knowing I'm going to the top of the one who has absolute deciding power and the ability to do whatever he chooses to do to accomplish whatever's necessary in my life or the lives of others. I want to know that I'm going to the one who is unrestricted without any person or power or entity able to influence him in what he wants to do. That's the kind of God I want to relate to. Job said this. He said, Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. We don't use the word thwarted a whole lot. It's hard to say. But we understand what it means. It basically means that no decision you make, nothing that you impose upon anybody or anything as your absolute will, is going to be anything other than completed as you've designed. No one can get in the way of fouling up God's intentions. That really comes down as to a definitive definition of sovereignty. If you are the top of the heap, no one below you has any right to take away from you your right to do whatever you choose. Now, does that mean that nothing happens that God doesn't want to happen? Or flip that around and ask it this way, does he cause everything that happens? Does sovereignty, which is his right, does it force him to micromanage what he's created? As one rabbi said, he said, no man bruises his finger here on earth unless it was so decreed against him from on high. Or another guy who believed that God so micromanages every aspect of his life, he tripped and fell down the stairs. He got up, brushed himself off, and said, well, Lord, I'm glad we got that over with. Nowhere in Scripture do you find God micromanaging the minute details of everybody's life. You see him in the big picture, and when he chooses so, he comes and intervenes in the midst of what's going on to make sure that what he has intended happens. He accomplishes his purpose. Well, what you find is a balance between what God directs and what God permits. Now, I'm one of those who will never take the position that God plans everything that happens. But I will stand firmly in my belief that in everything that happens, God has a plan. And I will rest on that because that gives me confidence in a supreme sovereign God who can accomplish whatever He needs to in my life. He will do so. But He's not micromanaging every aspect of every daily incident. Now, I admit this, and you probably already have, I don't understand everything there is to know about sovereignty. You're probably saying, well, I know more than you do because my beliefs are stronger than that. That's fine. I don't know how sovereignty works in a system where God has granted free will and at the same time He has absolute authority. So from that, I need another perspective. I need another word to put in the mix that helps me have a grasp on how God accomplishes His purposes. And that's the word providence. Providence is another word that you're not going to find in Scripture, except in one place, translated the word providence. Now, it's used twice, but it's only translated providence once. From the dictionary, providence is the protective care of God as a spiritual power, making timely preparation for future eventualities. Bunch of words roll out to say. It basically says that God can have a plan that is down the road some way, and He can orchestrate circumstances so that when we get to that place, what He has designed will be accomplished. Providence, planning in advance. The word itself means to foresee and attend to. It's an ability to sustain and guide the human journey by looking long range and affecting circumstances to coincide with future plans. Now, when we get to the Christmas story in a few weeks, that's going to be the whole context of what we're going to be seeing. How God took all of these different aspects of this story, brought them together at the exact time in history. God providentially working His plan in a way that accomplishes His purpose. Now, the New Testament word that we're probably a little more familiar with is predestination. Predestination means God determining things in advance. That God, who knows the beginning, the middle, and the end, works a plan within all of that, again, to accomplish what He has in mind. And He can determine the things in advance that He wants to accomplish. And He brings all of that together. Providence establishes the fact that God created the heavens and the earth with a plan in mind. He can therefore govern all that concerns within His creation to fulfill that plan by shaping circumstances and events. Now, I know when our country was established, when we read that story from back here of what went on with those guys, we see God's hand all over it. We see it in the lives of the men who signed the documents. We see it in their discussions. We read it in their papers. We know that God was a part of that. Here's what George Washington said. "The man must be bad indeed who can look upon the events of the American Revolution without feeling the warmest gratitudes toward the great author of the universe, whose divine providence was so frequently manifested in our behalf." So here's George Washington, after everything had come together, being able to look back and say, you know, I can see God's hand all over us and how He worked us through battles, worked us through confrontations, worked us through debate and discussion to come to the point that we've come to in establishing our country. He saw it, but He saw it after the fact. Well, what about in Scripture? Here's the first time that that word providence is used, and it doesn't really even refer to the Lord. It's in Acts 24, verse 1. After Paul had been arrested, for those of us who went to Israel, he was in Caesarea. Okay, he was there in that place. So while he was there, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus. They brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, Felix, since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation. Now, what did he have in mind? He was basically appreciating Felix for his foresight and action to provide for the Jews. That Felix, when you were doing your work, you included us in your plan and you helped us to be benefited by your decisions. Providence. He was working something out down the road. The second time it's used, it actually is translated provision instead of providence. And here's what it is in Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now you say, well, that's opposite. One is providing for, the other is not making provisions for. How does that fit together? And it's very simple. The word can cover both examples because by making provisions or not making provisions, circumstances can be influenced and an outcome expected. But see, again, go back. That's how sovereignty has the right to rule and to make decisions. He can urge us along by the benefits that he lays out for us as a carrot dangled in front and we're following after his plan. Or he can orchestrate things from the sides that sort of buffet us to keep us corralled in and moving in the right direction. He can operate in any way he chooses to accomplish what he has set up down the road. And we follow after that. As with sovereignty, providence is an aspect of the work of God we accept by faith. You see, you can't see sovereignty, you can't see providence when you're in the midst of it. Very rarely do we recognize what we see is the hand of God. What is being accomplished here is God's purpose in our behalf. Almost always do we have to look back after it's been accomplished. And we say, wow, look what God did in my life. Look what God did to take care of us through that very difficult time. And that's why we have to have this expectation. We expect it. We look for it. We thank God whenever we see what he's done. So whenever we come to that moment, we develop the attitude of saying, God, thank you that you were at work in my life. I saw it in this instant here. I recognize and I give you thanks because that conditions us to anticipate it every day that we're moving through life. That somehow in the midst of my life, God is there at work accomplishing something in a providential way. 1945, a young man committed his life in marriage to a young lady. His name was Cliff. Her name was Billy. They had very little money, and so they planned out a way they could have a honeymoon. They got him a bus ticket and rode to a particular hotel. When they were let off and they went to the hotel, they found out it was no longer a hotel, but was now being used as a recovery center. So the owner of that center said, what I can offer you is a direction. Down the road, there's a gas station. The man down there may be able to help you. We cannot take visitors and let them stay here. So they got out on the road and hitchhiked a few miles down the road until they came to this gas station. Told the man their story, and he felt sorry for them, a young couple just married on their honeymoon. So he said, I've got a room upstairs. I'll clean it up, and you guys can spend the night there. Well, as he got to know them that night, he found out that they were a Christian couple and that Cliff had committed his life already toward ministry. And so he said, you know, there's a crusade going on in town tonight that
you might enjoy.
And so they agreed with him, so they all went, and when they got there, they found out that the music director for that crusade had gotten sick at the last minute. Cliff could sing and lead music. So they found out about him, and they asked him to come, and would you take the music for the night? He did. When he got finished, a young evangelist named Billy came in and shared the message. Cliff Barrows met Billy Graham by circumstances that only God could create. And it wasn't as though God said, you know, these guys work good together. This might be a good idea. Let's hook them up and see what will happen out of this. God had been orchestrating details way back here to try to get them to this point where now I've got them together. And now my plan will be fulfilled, and they will go all over the world for 50 years sharing the gospel and music and word. See, that's providence at work. Nobody saw that. They didn't know the circumstances of getting to this hotel was going to lead to the gas station that was going to lead to a crusade that was going to find that some guy accidentally got sick at the last minute that put them there. But when they look back, they see the hand of God all over that, shaping all of the incidences that were required to bring them together. That's how sovereignty can work. God had full right for everything that he chose to do, and by his providence had that plan in mind, probably when they were still in their mother's wombs, that someday those guys are going to be together and they're going to bless the world. And that became the rest of the story. You see, it's not hard to see providence in Scripture. And the reason it's not hard to see providence in Scripture is we're reading after the fact. We read through this. We know what the story is. We know how the story is going to end. We've read the whole book. And so when we read it, we can see what God did to take this person and maneuver them over to this position so he could bring these circumstances into their life that then created a result that he had planned long before that ever happened. It's how providence works throughout Scripture. A sovereign God can do that. He can use anybody he chooses to accomplish his will. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at sovereignty in different aspects, and particularly following one section of history to show in an amazing way how God was working in people's lives to accomplish a specific purpose. And what we will find, same thing that Job said, no one can thwart God's purposes. And you see it so clearly looking from after the fact instead of being right in the middle of that. The plans that he shows will show up in places we're never going to expect, and through circumstances it seems so totally contrary to how good God ought to do things. You know, he's going to be using people that could care less that he is God, don't even believe in him, and yet he's going to use them to accomplish his plans. He's going to put his people in dire circumstances when we would think, oh, a good God would never put his people in harm's way. But we're going to find that God does some things that we're going to think are a little different for a good God. But he's going to be accomplishing his purposes. He is fully aware of all that's going on and fully intentional in accomplishing his purpose. Now, here's a question just for the closing out. How aware is God? How aware is he of all things, and especially what's going on in your life? Let me read what Jesus said, Matthew 10. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Meaning, they're not worth anything. You know, here's a penny. Give me a couple of birds for that. But when it falls, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Maurice? We don't know where they are, but they're still numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Now, I read that and I thought, what does that mean? He says that a bird doesn't fall to the ground apart from your Father. And I thought, does that mean God is thumping these birds and knocking them down to the ground? No. It means that God is aware of even when a bird falls. In the same way, does God care how many hairs we have on our head? No, but He is so interested in our lives, so aware of what's going on. Even when an insignificant hair falls to the ground, He knows about it. You see, that is a sovereign God who knows things, has full right of His knowledge and power and abilities, and knows what is going on so that He can see how that plays into His overall plan for us. God with a God with a level of awareness is that kind of God who can work all things together for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Nothing happens in your life without God being aware of it. And when it does, He knows how that fits into the plans that He's made for you. He must be able to control circumstances, move players, regulate timing, because those are the kind of things a sovereign God does. Next week, or next time, not next week, but the next time, we'll see that in action of how He specifically did that. Here are our takeaways for the morning. Number one, sovereignty is God's knowledge, wisdom, power, and purpose coming together because He has authority to accomplish His plans. Providence is His ability to work those plans into completion. Both sovereignty and providence are best seen after the fact. However, they must be anticipated by faith. Sovereignty gives Him the right to do whatever He needs to do providentially to complete His purpose. And remember what Job said, "I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Now, when you start looking at how a God with those kinds of rights and abilities can actually allow His children to operate within a free will zone, you'll find it amazing that He can keep everything on track. But He can do that. He's done that in our lives, and we'll see how He does that in Scripture. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just reminding us by a word, a couple of words, Lord, that You are in full control. Lord, we know that we can trust You for all things, that whatever is going on, You're aware of it, and that You have plans that fit into working this together for good. So, Father, give us the courage for this moment right now to trust that You're doing that in our behalf, whether we face some difficulties this week, whether we don't even know what those difficulties are yet, but we'll face them this week. You are already aware of it, and You already have plans laid out for how You're going to work us through those. Father, give us confidence to know that You care so deeply about us and that we fit in the scope of Your intentions so tightly that everything in our life You are moving toward a great conclusion. So, Father, give us the courage to respect Your sovereignty over us, to trust in Your providence working for us, but to thank You for our free will that gives us the privilege of trusting You. Lord, thank You. Thank You for all that You're doing, and guide us as we work through this study together. In Jesus' name, amen. This was an introduction. To be honest, this thing got so out of shape trying to put too much in the beginning that I didn't know how we were going to get it all out today, but we made it. What I want you to do is begin to focus your attention on the things God has accomplished. And if you want to read ahead, start in the First Samuel, kind of read through First and Second Samuel a little bit, and then later, we'll get to this, but read the book of Esther, and you'll be amazed at what God did to bring all of that out. It's gonna amaze you, but boy, is it gonna make God go big in your life.